another good crowd tonight, and it's a blessing to see each one of you. Among our visitors, we have Richard and Donna McIntyre, who used to live in Stillwater and now live in Edmond, and we've been friends for a long time. I met them several years ago, and one of the first meetings I did in Stillwater, I stayed with them, and then they started having children. I lost my bedroom and had stayed with somebody else after that, but they've been friends for a long time, and it's sure good to see them here tonight, and their daughters are growing so fast. Anyway, it's a blessing to be together. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll spend all of our time tonight in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Oh, how times have changed. Technology, medical advances, communication, and so forth. We've gone from Star Trek in 1966, where you had the cell phone concept, you had the tablet concept, you had the smartwatch concept, you had the Bluetooth earpiece concept, you had the video phone call concept. We've gone from Star Trek 1966 fantasy to modern day technological reality. Times have really changed. But at the same time, things are the same as they always have been. You look around us and you see that life is a struggle now as it was in Bible days. Talk about that this morning. We see that there are so many conflicts that we have. There are emotional conflicts. There are spiritual conflicts. There's immorality. There's sin of various kinds. There's the need for salvation. And God's grace and God's truth, which are unchanging, are the only way of forgiveness now and eternal life yet to come. I want to talk with you tonight about an ancient problem that we still struggle with in our modern times. And the picture on the bottom is actually from Thessalonica. Now, there's some debate as to whether that structure existed during the days when 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians were written, or whether that structure was built some years after that, but that's still the place where it comes from. But whether we're in modern times in our big cities or ancient times and the cultures they had back then, we still face the same problems. And the problem we're looking at tonight in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is just as widespread today as it was back then. And let's read beginning with verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, there's a lot in that passage, and we're not going to be able to talk in detail about every bit of it. But as you look at the summation of it, one of the things that we discover as we look at this is that our modern problem, when it comes to the matter of sexual immorality, was an ancient problem as well. Reading from the Introducing the New Testament, its Literature and Theology, very standard work, we have these words. Archaeological evidence has indicated that a number of religious cults were active in Thessalonica at this time, when 1 Thessalonians was written. Cults devoted to various kinds of deities. And from a little bit further down in the same area, sexual promiscuity was as much a characteristic of the Greco-Roman world as it is of the modern world. Now, I think a lot of folks seem to think that in the 20th and 21st centuries, we invented sexual immorality, when the reality is, it's been around a long, long time. And it's shocking to some folks who don't read the Bible very much just how much it's talked about. Not just in the Old Testament, where it's talked about over and over and over, but we come to the New Testament. And there's so many sections in 1 Corinthians that are dedicated to teaching against that. And then you have this, and then you have the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, and other places that we could consider. It's used as a reference point in the book of Revelation to talk about immorality, and it was often associated with pagan idolatry. And since their cultures were so eaten up with pagan idolatry, that was a very significant part of what went on among them as well. Now, as we consider this modern problem, this ancient problem, this problem that we still have today, I want to consider with you tonight some things that contribute to fornication. And there are so many. In our society, one of the things that contributes to it is that we are an entitlement society. We are a people today who think that we deserve what we want. We want to feel a certain way, and we deserve it right now, and we should not have to wait. So that when it comes to the matter of sexual immorality, people have the mindset, I should not have to wait for marriage. I will do what I want, when I want, how I want. So much so that there are so many people today who don't even get married for years, and they live together for an extended period of time, rather than the holy relationship of marriage. They just live together. Oh, well, it's like we're married. No, you're not. There's no commitment involved in living together. That is a sinful relationship, which is a disgrace to you, as well as to your family, as well as to the Lord in heaven above, who did not create us for such as that. So an entitlement society thinks we deserve what we deserve. And then pornography. You realize how many billions of dollars are spent on pornography every year in this world? Billions. If you were to look it up, the number would shock you. Just having a B on the front of it ought to shock you. Billions of dollars. And we've graduated so much from what used to be around. You know, used to it was magazines. Now it's all over the internet. And it is so easily accessible. And so many people are looking to that. And it's leading to carnal desires being fulfilled in an unlawful way as well. And then there's our culture in general. You know, our culture wants to weaken our resolve. We as New Testament Christians, they want to beat us down. They want to make us think that we're just so odd because we think that sex is for marriage and it shouldn't be before marriage and you shouldn't live together and all of these kinds of things. You ought to keep your hands to yourself if you're not husband and wife. In our culture, they try to make us look so weird because we have that moral stand as disciples of Jesus Christ. They'll try to allure us and they'll say, now listen, it won't hurt just this one time. They try to allure. And then they try to belittle us. Oh, you just think you're better than we are. You think you're better. You know, you don't get involved in this and we do. So you think that you're better than us, right? And then they'll throw around terms like Pharisee and legalist and self-righteous and pompous. And then they'll say, if you were just more sophisticated, you would understand that there's no problem. Well, folks, if we get to the point where we are so sophisticated that we think something that God says clearly is wrong is all of a sudden okay, we're not sophisticated at all. We're just immoral. Just immoral. So our culture, then contributing to that, is the matter of dysfunctional homes. In some dysfunctional homes, you have abusive parents. In some dysfunctional homes, you have absentee parents. In some dysfunctional homes, you have parents who just do not teach their children. And in some dysfunctional homes, you have parents who do not set a proper example for their children. Dysfunctional homes contribute to this. I'm not saying they're the sole reason for it, because young people growing up are responsible for their own decisions. But to say that there's no influence coming to bear, that would be unwise to say that as well. We need parents who set godly examples of what is right, who teach their children, and who help their children focus on God more and on carnal fulfillment less. And then there are dysfunctional churches. Churches that just flat won't stand for anything. They won't preach the truth. You won't hear a sermon like this in a lot of churches where sexual immorality is discussed and Bible is shown and how that we're to flee that kind of thing rather than dabble or get involved. A lot of churches, you won't hear anything about this. Oh, we need to talk about the love of Jesus. That's exactly right. Let me ask you something. Am I teaching the love of Jesus? If I'm not teaching what Jesus says about right and wrong and final judgment and being prepared through His blood and forgiveness, rather than just, oh, the love of Jesus covers everything? You know, the love of Jesus only covers sin if I'm willing to repent of it. Our society doesn't want to talk about repentance very much anymore either. Dysfunctional churches are contributing to this problem. Churches that are becoming more like the society around us. And I'm talking about a different area tomorrow night, but tomorrow night I'm going to talk about that as well. Where so many churches are adopting the entertainment culture of our world, and they're modeling themselves as churches after the entertainment culture of our world. Tomorrow night we'll talk about that. But if you get right down to it, what we're looking at here is a lack of moral and spiritual compass. The moral fiber that we see talked about in Scripture, which, by the way, is modeled after the heart of God Himself, is modeled after the life of Jesus Himself. That moral compass is so important that we focus on, that we live based on those moral principles. Let me mention this to you as well. You know, when it comes to our culture and it comes to fornication, there are several contributing factors. And one of those is some people get involved in sexual immorality because they feel unloved. I know of a situation, not in the congregation where I am at home, but it's a real situation, where you have a couple and they're members of the church, and she got involved in an extramarital affair. And so in the conversation that she had with different ones as she came out of that sin and as she repented, some of the conversation went like this. She said, well, I just felt unloved. And this guy that she got involved with, he told me I was pretty. Well, sometimes feeling unloved leads people in sinful directions. That's not an appropriate response. But it's a consideration to keep in mind. Another one would be this, and that is some people just feel like a failure. I just can't succeed at anything. And so they're looking for some avenue where they can find some kind of fulfillment or fun, and they'll do just about anything to achieve it. That's another contributing factor in the lives of some. For others, it's a desire for power. This is usually men, but sometimes women, this as well. See how many heads I can turn. So many notches I can put on my gun belt. Various different expressions that you might can discuss. But a desire for power over others. For some, it's weakness in the presence of pressure. They're dating someone, and they don't want to lose them. I want this person to not just date me, I want this person to marry me. And I feel pressure for a sensual relationship before we get married. And because they're afraid they'll lose them if they don't, they succumb to temptation. And weakness against pressure is the reason some get involved in it. Commonly, though, mind-altering substances are involved. You just look at the studies on this. It is common for people who get involved in fornication for there to be alcohol involved in the process. I actually have a whole lesson on this I did at home. I'm doing a little series, and you're just getting a glimpse of it. But did a whole lesson on alcohol and the way that it contributes to this problem. And it's unreal just how much it does. And you think about this. Somebody says, oh, alcohol, that doesn't have anything to do with it. Okay, you think about this. You know, you have these big companies and they send employees on business trips. And what's one of the things that they give their employees access to as they're talking to other companies that they're trying to do business with? It's a healthy bar tab. Now, why do they want alcohol to be freely flowing in these discussions with people that they're trying to do business with? Because if they can set the atmosphere that makes it friendly toward them, they might can get a business deal done that they couldn't have gotten done without alcohol being involved. As one friend of mine says, and he used to be involved in business deals, and he wasn't involved in that aspect of it, But he said a lot of people, they view it as this is how you grease the wheels to business deals. Well, if that's true in that realm, it's also going to be true in its influence in occasions of sexual immorality. Here's somebody, and she doesn't want to get involved in sexual immorality, but she's had some drinks. She'll be more likely. Here's a fellow, and he's trying to resist temptation, but he's had a few drinks. He'll be more likely to not resist, but rather seek opportunities in that direction. Whether it's alcohol, whether it's drugs, that is a contributing factor. Dancing. Our society's gotten to the point where dancing is not a problem. Churches used to preach against dancing. Never hear about it anymore. Dancing is rampant in our culture. And what the modern dance does is it contributes to the rise of emotions and desires that should not be contributed to. And that, in some cases, leads to fornication as well. I'll mention one more, and that is immodesty. We live in a culture where immodesty is not a problem. You can dress with as little on as you want, and most everybody thinks that is just fine. Brethren are some of the few that have anything to say about the subject of immodesty anymore. How important that we dress in a way that would not contribute to lustful thoughts and lustful desires. It's a lack of moral and spiritual compass when we let these influences lead us away from the right path that God would have us follow. Here's what I want to talk about for the remainder of the lesson, and that is things that help us overcome. We live in a culture where there are temptations. They lived in a culture where there were temptations. We live in a culture where it's seen as normal to get involved in sexual immorality. They lived in a culture where it was seen as normal to get involved in sexual immorality. But I want you to notice several tools that God puts at our disposal that can help us overcome that are in this passage. First, notice it is our commitment to Jesus as Lord. Notice in verse 1 where he says, "Finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus." Yes, our commitment to Him as Lord. And you know, we should be committed to Him because He is our Savior. We should be committed to Him because He is our hope. We should be committed to Him because we can't go to heaven otherwise. But we also must be committed to Him who rules our hearts and rules our lives. And we want to follow Him. And we don't want to disappoint Him. And we want to be like Him. Thus we submit to Him as our Lord, our ruler, our leader. Commitment to Him as Lord will take our eyes further away from the possibility of immorality. The next is the desire to please God. Notice in verse 4, he says that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and to please God. You know, we talk about the will of God, and the will of God means what God wants. And here it's put a little bit different way. It's pleasing God. The instruction, the teaching that we see in the Bible, this is what God wants. This is what God desires. This is what pleases Him. And we should want more than anything to please Him more than we're looking for ways to please ourselves. Back to what we talked about in the lessons this morning. Whatever we focus on, we have a tendency to be drawn toward. And if we're focusing on Jesus and we're focusing on pleasing God, then we'll be drawn more and more toward the things that honor Him rather than the things that don't. Then in verse 1, we have instruction from the Word of God, just as you received instruction from us as to how you ought to walk and to please God. Instruction of the Word of God. I asked this morning, how much time do you spend with the Word of God? In fact, this might be an interesting comparison. And being a lot of us, that probably wouldn't measure up too well on what I'm about to say. Compare the amount of time that you spend, not just reading the Word of God, not just studying the Word of God, but meditating on its precepts compare the amount of time you spend on the Word of God as opposed to the amount of time that you spend on Facebook or reading a novel or watching Netflix or, well, just fill in the blank. I suspect most of us probably wouldn't measure up very well when it comes to that. But if we spend time with the instruction of the Word of God, we will be more likely to follow the teaching of the Word of God. Notice also in verse 1 that he says, as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. There's spiritual growth. He said, listen, guys, you're in an ungodly culture, but you've been truly converted to Jesus, and you are walking and pleasing Him. He commends them for that. And then he says, now, keep growing. Keep growing. I've seen people who were converted to Christ, and they were so zealous about serving the Lord. And then the time went to where the fire kind of died out. They weren't zealous anymore. And then I've seen some who completely fallen away in that process. To the Thessalonians, he says, listen, you guys are doing a great job, but keep growing in the Lord. Keep doing the things that you're doing to become more as He would have you be. Then in verse 2, he says, that you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Here we see submission to Jesus, not submission to self. Following His commandments rather than seeking to fulfill our every desire. You know, some of the desires we have, we don't need to be fulfilling. Some of the desires we have, that's called temptation. And if we start fulfilling desires that we're tempted concerning, that is sin. Rather, we need to submit to Him to follow His commandments and make His will more important to us than our own will is. Which takes us to verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now here, as he uses the will of God, this is not simply the instruction. This is not simply the precepts of God. That's true. That's true. But that's not all there is to it. What are the precepts of God? What are the commandments of God? Okay, let's do it this way. So you're raising your children. And you say, okay, honey, listen. Don't do this, whatever it is. Don't do this, but rather do this. Now you just gave some precepts. You just gave some commandments. You just gave thou shalt and a thou shalt not, two sides of the same coin in that case. But were you not also telling them what was your heart's desire? Were you just trying to program them like a computer, pull them like puppets on a string? Or were you not telling them your heart's desire, your earnest desire? Sure you were. Sure you were. And everything God tells us, thou shalt and thou shalt not, it is His earnest desire. Now why do you get so upset when you say, don't do this, but do this, and your child does the opposite of both? Why do you get so upset about that? It's because they didn't just violate some arbitrary thing that you threw out there. What you told them is rooted in who you are and the character that you have and the desire that you want. And they didn't just cast aside some arbitrary thing. They cast you aside when they changed what you said. And we cast aside what God has said. We're casting Him aside. We don't want to do that. And that's what He's telling the Thessalonians. Want what God wants in your life. In other words, get to the point to where, okay, I do not want to get involved in sexual immorality or the things that lead to it because it's contrary to God's will, but also I don't want to do those things that are contrary. We need our will, our desire to line up with His by wanting what He wants in our lives. The next one. Verse 3, how much more plain can you get than this? For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Just say no. I know it seems trite, and I know it may not seem very meaningful to some folks, but just say no and mean it. You know, a lot of people that say no, they say no. That's a definite maybe right there, okay? They don't really mean it when they say no. Say no, mean it. And if somebody, one of your friends, is trying to pressure you to get involved in immorality with somebody else, you tell your friend no, and you make sure your friend understands that you mean no when you say no. And if your friend keeps pressuring you to get involved with somebody else, you just lost a friend. You don't need that friend. That friend's not your friend. They're not your friend at all. If you're dating someone and they're pressuring you to go beyond what you know that as a follower of God you should, you say no and you mean it. And if you keep getting pressure from the person that you're dating, you need to change the person you're dating. That person needs to be in your rearview mirror, because it's not you they love. It's not you they love. If they loved you, they would treat you with dignity and respect and honor. It's not you they love. They love the idea of what you can do for them in a sensual way. So many people let themselves get used. You're worth too much. You're worth too much to let anybody use you. You're worth too much to your family. You're worth too much to your true friends. You're worth too much to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you're worth too much to God to let yourself be used like that. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. That's the appropriate response. Next, in verse 4, we read about good judgment, that each of you know, that's a good judgment, each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. The physical body is sometimes called the vessel in Scripture because the body without the Spirit is dead. The body is used as the tabernacle, the tent, the house for the Spirit. And so this vessel in which our spirit resides, mine for me, you for you, it's designed for sanctification, for honor, for the glory of God. And sexual immorality is a misuse of that. 1 Corinthians 6 has a lot more to say about that. But good judgment, we need to know how to possess in good judgment what God has blessed us with. In the decisions we make, somebody's dancing and they end up getting involved in something else they shouldn't do. Was dancing a good idea there? Somebody's involved in alcohol, they end up doing some other things they shouldn't be doing. Was that good judgment? Okay, let's say there's no dancing involved, and there's no alcohol involved, and there's no immodest apparel involved. But somebody's dating someone who has been sleeping with everybody they possibly can. Is it good judgment to date somebody like that? Judgment is. So we need to use good judgment to not put ourselves in bad positions that would cause us to want to do what we should not. Verse 3 as well as verse 7. One of the key words in this text is sanctification. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Verse 7, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. What is sanctification? It means cleansed, holy. Cleansed from sin, dedicated to holy purposes. And as you see, the way everything's being discussed here is growing more and more in sanctification. Jesus cleansed us from our sins. And we should dedicate ourselves to living a cleansed style. And thus we see that. Then we have the word honor in verses 3 and 4. In verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Verse 4, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, dignity, respect. Live a life that shows your respect for God and for other people by doing what is right. But you know, there's another thing I mentioned here as well, and that is, when you live in sanctification and honor, by refusing to get involved in sexual immorality, you are showing honor and respect for God's will about marriage. Because sensual activity is not designed for anything other than the marriage relationship. You're showing the proper place that marriage has when you reserve sensuality only for a God-approved marriage. People who sleep together before they're married, outside the bonds of marriage, or they have an affair against their own mate, they are dishonoring God's marriage teaching, as well as God who gave it. So sanctification and honor. Then we notice in verse 5 that he says, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Gentiles were generally pagans. They worshipped false gods. Involved in the worship of false gods was often sexual immorality, sometimes in the very temple cult practices themselves. But in addition to that, they were just sexually immoral. They lived more like animals than living like people who respect God and respect His will. We need to learn from the bad examples, as he says here, don't be like them. It reminds me of the example or the illustrations Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 10 about Jewish people. He says, remember our ancestors, and he said, they did this, and they did this, and they did this. He said, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. Learn from the bad example by doing the opposite of what was done by those who were condemned for what they did. But this next one, this was kind of interesting. In verse 6 he says, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in this matter. What does defrauding a brother have anything to do with the concept of sexual immorality? Well, that's a good question. You know, when a person lives immorally, whether it's this kind of immorality or otherwise, there's a sense in which they're showing disrespect for their brothers and sisters in Christ. How could that be? How could that be? Well, because we're a part of the same spiritual family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And if I live immorally, we sometimes use the phrase about a reproach on the church. Okay, that's one way to put it. But if we live immorally, it is a shame against God, but it's also a shame against the family that God has. We wear the family name. We are disciples of Jesus. We are Christians. We are the church of Christ. And we dishonor God by being immoral, but we also dishonor one another. Tell you what, I should have more respect for Howard Miller than to live immoral. I should have more respect for every brother and sister in Christ I have than to live immorally. Because I'm your brother. And you ought to expect better than that out of me. And I ought to expect better than that out of you. All is between me and God. Okay, it's between you and God, but God also puts you in a family. God puts you in a family. And when you transgress God's will in that way, you've hurt the family too. Hurt the family too. We should have more respect for God than to do that. More respect for ourselves than to do that. More respect for marriage than to do that. And more respect for our brothers and sisters in Christ than to do that as well. And then, in the very same passage in verse 6, he says, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. I tell you, when we think about the judgment of God, that should cause us to be sober-minded and make better decisions rather than flirting with temptation. And then we see in verse 7, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. God's called us. He's called us through His Word, the Word revealed by the Holy Spirit. That's reflected in verse 8 a little bit there as well. He has called us by His Word, which was revealed by the Spirit, for the purpose of sanctification, for the purpose of living for God and honoring Him and setting a godly example and honoring Christ in life so we can live with Christ after death and setting the kind of example as well so that we're not just preparing ourselves to meet God in peace, but we're helping everybody we know by shining our light and being salt the earth, helping everybody we know have a better opportunity to follow God and be ready to meet Him in the final day. His calling is that we might be sanctified. If you summarize all of these, you might summarize them this way. These are a description of a godly moral and spiritual compass. We talked about the lack of moral and spiritual compass that is so prevalent in our world. We need a godly moral spiritual compass that we might make the kind of decisions that would be God honoring. Let me tell you what scares me. Okay? A lot of things scare me. I'll tell you one thing that scares me the most. My kids are grown. Don't have any grandkids right now. Don't know if I ever will. But I'm a Christian. Been a Christian since I was 16 years old. Obeyed the gospel on March the 21st, 1982. Been a gospel preacher for 30 years, almost 31. Been serving as an elder in the congregation for nearly 4 years. I've seen a lot of people come and a lot of people go. In the local churches where I have worked, and where I am now for a little over 18 years, in the churches where I've worked, as well as in other congregations that I'm familiar with, seeing a lot of people come and go. One of the most disturbing things that I see in the year 2017 is disciples of Jesus not taking a strong stand for God's will pertaining to morality, period. I never thought I'd see the day. Where a culture like ours would say, for example, that homosexuality is just another life choice. Never thought I'd see the day. Here we are. And the influence of our culture has caused some to not stand quite as strongly with what God says about that. Or about sexual immorality in general, like we talked about today. Or about drinking. Or about other things that I mentioned. Culture has had an influence on the church. And while we better not be ugly about it, we better stand for the truth in love for all things. God's grace is wonderful. It is majestic. It is powerful. It is cleansing of our souls. But God's grace is not licensed for us to live however we want to live and expect it's going to turn out okay in the end. That's not what God's grace is. God's grace is a second chance. God's grace is an opportunity for forgiveness, for new birth, for transformation, for spiritual growth, for being forgiven of our past that we might grow to become more like Jesus in our present. Preparing ourselves to meet Him in final judgment in peace and hearing on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. And right here, right now, the Lord can look at every one of us with that phrase on His lips. Paul praised them because they were doing well in their ungodly culture. Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, said those things. And God can look at us that way right now, too. But we must continue to hold dear principles of His Word and not change anything He says, because in the final day it is His Word that will be opened. And if we've said, well, now Lord, I know that the Bible said that, but I watered it down. Don't be watering anything down when it comes to final judgment. Teach the truth
love, live the truth, and love for God and for every precious soul that you come into contact with every day. Well, tonight, perhaps what we've talked about is not your struggle. For many people, it's not. But whatever your struggle is, if you need prayers of this number, you're a child of God and you need us to pray for you, you need us to study with you, to work with you, to encourage you, to help you, we hope you'll make it known. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, every sin that you've ever committed will meet you in the final day. But every one of those sins can be taken away through the precious blood of Christ. As Ananias told Paul, why are you waiting? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We can assist you. We hope you'll come as we stand and sing.